It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Reverend Robert Taylor, former pastor of Southside Baptist Church in Tallahassee, Florida. The title of his message is Job's Problems and How He Reacted to Them. The text is from the book of Job, chapter 1.
We have a great privilege today and tomorrow in chapel, Reverend Robert G. Taylor, former pastor of the Southside Baptist Church in Tallahassee, Florida, will be preaching to us for the next 2 days. Brother Taylor was graduated from BJU in 1951. He came back and did 1 year of graduate work. He's been in the ministry for 55 years and in the pastorate for 48 years, but 46 of that 48 years he pastored one church, Southside Baptist Church of Tallahassee, Florida. That's unique and unusual. It's quite interesting to see today that pastors change churches so often. But Brother Taylor has shepherded this one flock for some 46 years. He's held hundreds of revival meetings and Bible conferences across the country. He's preached on the same platform with Dr. Bob Jr. on many occasions. He's been a steadfast and faithful servant of the Lord. Two of his daughters and four of his nieces' nephews graduated from Bob Jones University and met their spouses here. So he has taken away a lot of good things from this institution. The Lord's brought him back this morning to preach to us and tomorrow, and I know you'll give him your undivided attention as he shares with us what God's laid on his heart. Brother Taylor, you come.
Thank you so much, Doctor, and it's a real joy and a privilege to be back here again today. And for the sake of time, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Job. We'll consider the first and second chapters, but because of time, I'm a little fearful there may be a trap door underneath me here, and I'll go out from here if I go over time. So in the first two chapters of the book of Job, we have Job's piety, first of all, the kind of man he was. God said he was the greatest. How would you like to have the Lord say that about you as he looked down from heaven? There is none like him in all the earth, the Bible said. And then it talks about his prosperity. Nothing wrong with prosperity. I'm against this so-called prosperity theology, which says if you're in the will of God, everything will go wonderful and all that. Some of the greatest Christians I know are poor Christians who love God and support God's work. And if it weren't for God's poor people, the work of God would really not go on. So I don't agree with this prosperity theology, although God does bless his people. Then it speaks of Job's peril. Job's peril was in his family. He prayed for his children every single day. He said, it may be that my sons have sinned against God. And so he prayed for them. But the thing that I want to deal with you about this morning and talk to you about are Job's problems. Anybody here who does not have a problem this morning? I think I know some folk who don't have any problems, but they're all in heaven by God's wonderful grace. As long as you're in this world, you're going to have problems. And so I want to talk to you about the problems of Job and how he reacted to those problems. It's not just the problem itself, but how we react to these problems. But I want to call your attention, first of all, in this chapter here, to the travels of Satan. The Lord said to the devil, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro, up and down in the earth. And the Lord said, what have you been considering my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth. And so here you have the devil walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want you to notice here that the devil travels under different names. Apollyon, Abaddon, Lucifer, that old devil. Anybody who has that many aliases has to be a crook, amen? And so he travels under different names. And not only does he travel under different names, but he travels to different families and homes. You know the number one problem in the churches today? It's a family problem. In these years of preaching, I guess the church is no stronger than the families that make it up. And if folks are not right with God at home, they're not right with God in the church when they come down to the church. And so it's a wonderful thing. And many of you young folk came from a Christian home. You ought to praise God every single day for the upbringing you had and the Christian training that you had and the fact that you're in a place where you can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. But the great problem is the family. There is absolutely no discipline today. This is one thing that's lacking in our country today and our families today is discipline. And if you don't have discipline, then the family is headed for shipwreck. I don't know, is Warren Mack still here? Warren Mack came to our church years ago with a musical team. And he got up and gave a testimony. And he said, "I thank God that I was raised under the stars and stripes." He said, "My daddy furnished the stripes and I saw the stars." Now that's what we're talking about. But there's absolutely no discipline in the family today. But thank God for good Christian homes and good Christian families as well. And by the way, many of you young people came here. You might have come here for no other reason than to find a mate. Find somebody to marry. That's a wonderful, wonderful pursuit, I guarantee you. You need to be careful. You need to marry in the will of God. You need to let God choose for you. You know, Adam could look at Eve and say, "You know, honey, you're the only one in my life." I guess she was. She was the only one. But if you seek the will of God for your life and seek the will of God about the one who would spend the rest of your life that you would spend together with, then you've come to a good place to do that. Now, don't be like the girl that Dr. Bob told us about. And this fellow married her because she had a beautiful voice to sing. But he woke up one morning and saw all the curlers and everything out and all the mascara was off. And he said, "Honey, for heaven's sake, wake up and start singing." But don't marry them because of a voice or things like that. Marry them in the will of God. So it's a wonderful thing. But the devil is out to defeat the family and to destroy the family. Some of you, no doubt, came from homes where the parents are not saved. And yet you're here in the will of God, in the grace of God. And so we need to be careful. You'll go out from here. You'll establish a family. You'll establish a home. And I had the privilege of having a wonderful wife for 49 years before she went to heaven 6 years last Saturday. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is when two people marry in the will of God and love Christ and serve God together. And so this is a wonderful place, but the devil will do everything he can to destroy the home and to destroy the family. Certainly, he's an active church member. He goes to just about every Sunday to church, or he sends somebody in his place. And did you know the devil would like to get a foot in this grand university, this great place that God has raised up over these years? He'd like to get his cloven foot inside here and try to wreck and try to destroy. But thank God for all these years. I've been gone for over 50 years now. But all these years, this university has stayed true to the Word of God and the fundamentals of the faith. And by the grace of God, the devil has not won the victory in this place, as he's done in so many other colleges which are Christian in name only. Thank God for this great university. But he travels to different places. He's on the move. By the way, he doesn't have a cholesterol problem either. He's not just walking for his health. He's out to destroy. He's out to discourage. He's out to defeat. He's out to doom and to damn the souls of men. He is trying to divert our worship from the Lord Jesus unto something else. But thank God for His goodness and His grace this morning. He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And you and I can have victory over sin and victory over Satan by faith in the Lord Jesus. So the travels of Satan. Where have you been, the Lord said. I've been walking up and down, to and fro in the earth, up to no good, seeking to destroy and defeat and divide and cause fear and doubt and all these other things. Now the second thing is not only the travels of Satan, but the trials of a saint. My. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, if a person's in the will of God, certain things won't happen to him"? Don't believe a word of that. Some of the sweetest Christians I know at home right now are getting ready to go home and die and be with the Lord. Some of the sweetest hearts are the hearts that are bleeding and that are crushed today because of trial and testing. So you're going to have problems. You're going to have trouble. You just need to know how to react to trouble and how to cope with trouble. And it's kind of like the most of us, if we aren't careful, we'll borrow from tomorrow. Jesus said, sufficient to this day is the evil thereof. You've got all that you can handle today, and if you'll just live one day at a time, as thy day, so shall thy strength be, the Word of God said. But it's kind of like the fellow who said to his neighbor, said, you know, that rooster of yours crowed and kept me awake all night last night. Well, the man said he only crowed 3 or 4 times last night. Oh, but he said, if you know how long I lay awake waiting for him to crow. And most of us are just like that. We borrow from tomorrow. And then when the trial comes, we try to face it, the things that we're going to have tomorrow today. And you can't do that. You need just enough grace for one day, and just enough goods for one day, and just enough guidance for one day. And the Word of God said, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. But here are the trials of a saint. The first trial that Job had was the trial of accusation. My, my. Listen to what he said. He said to the Lord, listen, the only reason Job is serving you is because of what he can get out of it. He said, you've blessed him on every side. You've given him wealth and you've given him a good family. And all of these things are in his favor. But if you just take all these things away from him, he'll curse you to your face. Now, the Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. He has the audacity to walk up into the presence of God and say of a man whom God says he's the greatest in all the world, there's none like him in all the earth, and he begins to accuse him of not being right with God. Now, I personally believe that he was accusing Job of not being saved. He's not right with God. He's just pretending. He's just putting on. He's just playing and all that. But if you take away everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. And he won't serve you anymore. Now listen to what the Lord said. He said, have you considered my servant Job? That word considered there has the idea. Have you been dogging his steps? Have you just been watching for an opportunity to get at him and to defeat him and discourage him in his life? And that's exactly what Satan was up to. He was out to destroy this man called Job. Has he ever whispered in your ear, if you were really a child of God, you wouldn't have said that? If you were really a child of God, you wouldn't have thought that, and you wouldn't have done that. But the Bible tells me he's a liar and the father of it. And so he's accusing Job of not really being right with God. Isn't it wonderful this morning to know from the Word of God, the eternal, infallible Word of God, that you and I have been saved by the grace of God, and we have assurance from the Bible that when we die, we're going to heaven by God's wonderful grace. But a lot of times the devil will come as the accuser of the brethren. But not only did he accuse him of not being right with God, but he accused him of having a false motive in service. He said the only reason he's serving you is because of what he can get out of it. And if you just take everything he has, he'll curse you and he won't serve you anymore. Now that is a serious charge. Would I go on preaching if they never paid me anything? Would I go on singing if no one ever patted me on the back and told me what a great singer I was? That's a serious charge. What is our motive for service? What is our motive for giving? What is our motive for going? What is our motive for serving the Lord Jesus? I believe there's only one pure motive for serving the Savior, and that is the love of Christ to you and to me. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Not necessarily altogether my love for Him, but His love for me constrains me to live for Him and serve Him and put Him first and surrender my life completely to Him. But Job had the trial of accusation. And that's a serious charge when we begin to think about our service. If there's nobody to applaud me, if there's nobody, will I just keep on serving and keep on going when folk do not pat me on the back? And now, I think we ought to do that. I think we ought to commend those whom the Lord commends and honor those whom the Lord honors. But that is not our motive for serving Christ and living for Christ. It's the motive of Christ's love to me and my love in return to Him for all that He's done for me. That makes me want to serve Him and to live for Him. A trial of accusation. And then there's the trial of affection. The devil said, listen, if you just deprive him of his wealth and all these other things, then he won't serve you. But you see, young people, Job's affection was not on what he had. Job's affection was not on his wealth and his substance. And the Word of God says that you and I are to set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. I suppose if that one of the greatest lessons that I learned here as a student was you're not here to learn how to make a living. You're here to learn how to make a life. And if we only learn how to live and to live for God and put Him first in our lives, these other things, I realize the economy is bad in so many words. I realize our nation is in such dire straits now because of 9/11. I understand all that. And I know you young people are preparing yourself to go out into a world to live for God and serve God. And you're going to have needs and you're going to have material needs. And perhaps the job market is not as abundant as it used to be. But you have to be awfully careful that you do not set your affection on things here below, but set your affection on things above. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things, the Bible says, shall be added unto you. But now look at Job. His family is dead. His finances are wiped out. His so-called friends are not very much encouragement to him. In other words, the Lord has permitted the devil to clean Job's plow, so to speak. He had him down, but thank God he wasn't out. He had him defeated for a while, but not for very long. Because Job, when all these things are gone and he's deprived of everything he had in this earth, including those he loved the most, his substance, his sons, his servants, all gone. But the Bible said Job got up. He was down, but he was not out. Then Job arose, the Bible said. When did he arise? After everything's gone. After he's completely destroyed of financials and so forth. His wealth is all gone. His family is dead, which is probably the severest trial of all when he's lost his children. Can you imagine the scene? 10 children lined up in a church in a casket. And on top of that, everything is wiped out. What a trial of this man's faith. And young people, listen, there are a lot of things ahead of you. I often say about young preachers, I sure am glad I'm not just starting out. I sure am glad that you don't know what you're going to have to go through with. Some things that you're going to have to endure for the glory of God. But I'm glad He just shows us that one day at a time. But Job's affection was not on these things. There's some people who can overcome the trial of accusation, but they can't. But they succumb to the trial of acquisition when they begin to get things and begin to get enamored with things. And that Laodicean church is rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and they don't even feel their need of God. So be sure your affection's in the right place on things above, and not on things of this earth. Then the third trial, not only the trial of accusation and the trial of affection, but there was the trial of affliction. Now, if you have good health this morning, thank God for it. But oh, as I said before, when I left Tallahassee, I have some folk who are dying. And though I retired in 1975 from the pastorate, these older folks still want me to preach their funerals. And I'm scheduled to leave Thursday morning for New England for 4 Sundays up there. And oh, the children, listen, this business about, I wonder what he's done that all this is happening to him. I wonder why God is having to afflict him in his life. I read this morning in the Psalms, where many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivereth them out of them all. Somewhere down the line, young people, Satan may attack your body, and he may attack your mind. I believe he's busy as he's never been before, attacking the bodies of God's people. But you know something? The devil could not touch a hair on the back of one of Job's camels till he got permission from Almighty God. And nothing can happen to you. Nothing absolutely can happen to you in the will of God for your life going God's way that God did not know about it. Listen, God was perfectly aware of it. And God was not aloof when that trial happened to you. And God was not alarmed by what happened to you. He knows all about that. But someday, somewhere, as you grow older, and maybe even younger, your body will be afflicted perhaps by Satan. God is not the author of disease. God is not the author of sin. But in the providence and mercy of God, God often permits the devil to test his children as he permitted the devil to test Job to bring out the best that's in them. I sure am glad that the book of Job's in the Bible, aren't you? When I was in a valley so deep that I thought maybe I would never smile again. And oh, I couldn't feel anything, I couldn't see anything, and I just had to live by faith and so forth. Ah, beloved, it was the precious Word of God that did sustain me in those awful dark hours. A trial of affliction may come your way. You may have to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, is it the will of God that His people suffer? Oh, yes, sometimes it is. Sometimes this sickness is for the glory of God. My wife and I spent 3 months in the hospital up in New England. She had heart arrest in the restroom. And the medics were right there and brought her back. She lived 3 months after that. We airlifted her back to Italy 3 weeks after that. And all the things that we had to endure and go through. Cancer way back yonder when she was just about 38 years old. So I'm telling you, listen, the sweetest saints I have ever known are those that have been crushed by affliction and trouble. So it all depends on how you're going to react to trouble. God, listen, God knew about it in the first place. God permitted it in the second place. And God's going to use it in your life and mine to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of the blessed Savior. So, we have the travels of Satan. We have the trials of a saint. But then, thank God, we have the triumph of a soldier. That's the text. Then Job arose. He was down, but he was not out. I love sports, and I was down in Florida, Jacksonville, Florida, and I was reading the newspaper on the sports page, and they had a prize fighter there. Well, two of them, really. And one of them was flat of his back, his toes pointed toward heaven. He was as cold as a mackerel. He was knocked out. But the caption under the picture said this, down, but not out. And what happened, he was saved by the bell, and he got up from the canvas, and he KO'd the other fella and knocked him out. He was down. And I can picture Satan just kind of hovering over Job, and Job is flat of his back. I mean, he's cleaned out. He's lost everything that he has. And the devil is saying 7 and 8 and 9. But Job arose. He got up, thank God. And he said in his trial, in his testing, he said, the Lord gave it to me in the first place, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these things, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Ah, beloved, listen. Job arose out of his trouble, out of the loss of his family, his fortune, his friends, and everything else. and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." God has blessed me never to ask why He took my wife. He gave her to me in the first place in the providence of God in Providence, Rhode Island, when I was in the Navy. Had 49 wonderful years together. I can't question God. I can't blame God. And if you aren't careful, your trials will make you bitter instead of better. But if God did that to me, why did God do that to me? If God did that to me, I'm not going to serve Him. No. Job said, "Blessed be His name." He knew all about it in the first place. Did you know Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." I could write a book about that. The things that have happened to me in all these years of ministry, the trials and the testings that have come over these years of ministry and dealing with folk and in your own personal experience with the Lord. The things that have happened to me, Paul said. But they did not make Paul bitter. They made Paul better. A better servant of the Lord. And this is what trials are designed to do in your life and mine. And this is what the providence of God is all about. And by the way, I want to get a couple of copies of that book, not by chance, while I'm here. What a tremendous book that is on the providence of God. I believe in it. From Genesis to Revelation, it's worked in my own life. There are things that I cannot explain any other way than the providence and mercy and grace of a good God. And so when trials come your way, just get up. Just do like Job. Just arise and go on for God and live for God. The Bible said Job arose. And when it rains, it pours sometimes. One tragedy after another is happening to Job. They come and say, you've lost all your sheep and the oxen and so forth. And then they said, your children are all dead. One wave of trouble after another. I remember years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of John Linton. And he was preaching on Peter sinking at sea. And he got carried away. And in his sermon, he had Peter dead. And he was preaching Peter's funeral. And finally, there was a dear old saint of God that just stood up in the service and began to wave her hands and said, Preacher, Peter didn't sink. He didn't go under. He said, the Lord caught him. He said, "Dear lady, I wish I had somebody like you to follow me around wherever I preach and tell God's people that God did not let Peter go under. He rescued him. And He's not going to let you go under either. Whatever trial you're facing and trouble that may come to your life, even in a godly, wonderful, I'm amazed every time I come here at the blessing of God upon this place. But even here in this congregation this morning, this student body this morning, there are things that are troubling you and bugging you and keeping you from having the peace of God that you want to enjoy in your heart and life. But you're going to have to learn how to react. Job said, naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Elijah sat under the juniper tree and prayed to die. And the angel touched him and said, Elijah, arise and eat. Get up and go. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And young folk, unless we feed upon the Word of God, unless we stay in constant fellowship and communion with our Savior, you'll never make it. The journey will be too great for you. But Job was down. But the Bible said he got up. What's got you down this morning? Discouragement? Well, I used to resign every Monday morning in the pastorate. But I got where I started on Friday. I didn't wait till Monday morning. But listen, Elijah was touched, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. The prodigal son backslidden out of the will of God. He said, I'm going to get up. I'm going to arise and go back to my father. Jonah, disobedient to the call of God, he arose and obeyed God and preached the preaching that He bid him. Listen, young folk, whatever it is that's troubling you this morning, whatever it is that's brought you low, and whatever problem there may be in your life, don't let the devil keep you down. In the name of Jesus, arise and go on in your Christian life and fulfill the will of God and the thing that He's called you to do in this place. And with this I close. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Abraham sent Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. And he said, just pick somebody out of our own tribe. If you can't find one, don't come back. And all along the way, the servant brought the bride to Isaac. About eventide, Isaac came out to meditate in the field. The Bible said that Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And then it says this, when she saw Isaac, I don't know what she said, but I think I know. She said, Eliezer, it's been a long journey. We're tired and we're weary. But now that I've seen Isaac, it's been worth it all. And young people, I'm here to tell you, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Him. If the devil gets you down, don't let him keep you down. Then Job arose. Thank God for your faithfulness to Christ. Thank God that you're in this place. Thank God for the honor and the privilege of being here in this place. And I hope I can be an encouragement to your heart in these days. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, I want to thank You and praise You for this university and for all it stands for the blessing of God that continues upon this place, for every student who's here. Dear Lord, I pray Your richest blessing to rest upon each one, for those who may have financial problems, for those who may have physical problems, for those who may have parents at home that may be suffering and sacrificing to send them to this place. We give You all the praise and the honor and the gratitude for what You've done. Bless, I pray, these young people in their lives and use them for the glory of God. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Robert Taylor, former pastor of Southside Baptist Church in Tallahassee, Florida. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.